Wimbledon DeValco found himself in Brazil this week. Everyone familiar with what transpired in Brazil while we were freezing here in Atlanta. And in Brazil, they were having mudslides. 900 square miles were devastated by floods and mudslides that were taking away lives, 610 lives so far that have been counted that have gone into eternity. And Wimbledon found himself though in a unique spot because Wimbledon realized something. He had lost 23 family members, but people were still hungry. So Wimbledon put on his back and put in his hands all the food he could carry and headed out on a trek 5 miles long through jungle trails, looking for people who were hungry because he realized they were overwhelmed by the devastation that they had faced, but also by the sheer hunger that they found their body facing. As Wimbledon began to feed and impact, the reporter who encountered him asked him, "What motivates you to do this while you have already lost 23 of your family members?" And he said, "Even though they have died, there are others who still hunger. There are others who still have a need." Well, you can imagine, Jesus finds himself teaching 5,000 people. And he's teaching these people about what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's teaching them that he is the bread of life. He's teaching them how to face when they're overwhelmed by hunger. And you see, the reality is that you and I have to ask ourselves today, when we look at our own lives, do you recall the last time you were hungry? And I'm not talking about the food that you would eat. I'm talking about when your heart's desire was fixed on something, when you found yourself motivated by something that money couldn't buy, and it's your heart so needed, and it's your spirit yearned for, and you cried out for, and you said, "Lord, help me." You see today, as we dig into what transpires in Jesus' life, he's on an earthly ministry to convey some very clear principles. He's taking us into his heart. He's helping us understand how he thinks and how he responds and what he desires. In fact, it is in these weeks in which we're together that we'll realize that he is the good shepherd. He is the light of the world. He is the one who is the bread of life. He is the one who is the door. He is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. What we discover is that we are on a quest. We're on a journey. But you have to ask yourself when you think about your own life, if you're not hungry, it means nothing overwhelms you. And yet in life, we have lots of things that overwhelm us, lots of challenges that come our way. And would it not be for the grace of God, for not experiencing God's grace, we would all be so overwhelmed, we would never find direction. And yet, we discover that as we look at his word, we find direction, we find meaning, we find purpose. And today, as you think about your own life, you have to ask yourself, when was the last time I was really hungry? When I wanted God to say something to me? When I wanted to understand which way to go? When I wanted to know what his plan was? What he had in store for me? And when you find yourself there, that's when you start saying, I yearn for something more than just myself. I yearn for what it is God has for me. And when you think about your own journey, you have to find yourself in the book of John in the 6th chapter, because it is here that Jesus begins to deal with this whole idea of the appetite that we have for life, how we hunger and how we thirst for righteousness. But what you have to do today is ask yourself a second question. It's not just, do you recall the last time you're hungry? But what does it take to fill you up? For example, if your bank account is full, are you full? If you have money in the cupboard, are you full? Or have food in the cupboard, are you full? If you find yourself with the right car, the right house, the right circumstance, does that make you full? Well, see, what Jesus is encountering is he's encountering those who have really got caught up with the whole idea that if you hang out with Jesus, he can take 5 and 2 and feed 5,000. And so they're very overwhelmed by this thought. They're saying, you know what, we're sticking by him close. Which, by the way, by the time you get to the end of the 6th chapter, what you discover is that even the miracles couldn't keep people connected if they weren't hungry. You see, you and I need to understand something today. If we're to be who God wants us to be, if we're to yield to his plan and discover his purpose, what we have to do is we have to be a little hungry. In fact, we have to be overwhelmed with hunger. Because listen carefully, he never intended for us to float down our boat without even putting an oar in the water. He intended for us instead to get at it and experience life the way he intended. And I think that's why he wants us to journey into his heart. During these weeks, I want to introduce you to 3 very distinctive words. In fact, today I'll introduce you to a 4th word. All of these words are very, very essential in you getting a handle on how to process what it is Jesus is trying to convey. And the first word that we talk about is the word quest. And it's a significant word because it is the title and theme of everything we're going to look at throughout this entire 7 weeks. And a quest is what? It is a It is a journey with a specific purpose. In other words, we're going somewhere intentional. And I don't know if you're like me, but seldom do I ever get in my car and just drive around for the fun of it. I mean, some of you may do that, but at $3.20 a gallon, it's probably not a wise thing to do. I mean, the truth is, but we normally get in our car with an intention to go somewhere, don't we? It's because we have something to accomplish, a specific assignment. We're going to go take care of it. And what we discover with this quest that God's put us on is we are not here to spin our wheels in life. We're here to make a difference. We're here to get traction, to move forward, to accomplish His purpose. And what happens oftentimes is the reason we spin our wheels is exactly what happened with the people in John chapter 6. They wanted it on their terms, in their way, in their timing, all of which absolutely caused Jesus to have to teach them a very profound lesson. Because they constantly found themselves asking questions that were not relevant. And they were missing the message. The second word that we identified is desperation. And if you'll remember, what does desperation mean? It has to do with a holy, passionate desire for God to do the impossible. For God to do what only He can do. And here's what's interesting. When we come to the place where we begin to really believe that God can do anything, watch this. We will turn our children over to Him because He can do it and we can't. We will turn our finances over to Him because we can't do it and He can. We will surrender our lives to Him. We'll say to Him, "You can have it all because I can't do it." And listen carefully. When you get there, you are desperate. And let me tell you what happens. When we start trying to figure out how to tweak our lives to make it work, we mess them up more. Because when we start thinking we have the answer, then we forget who the answer really is. And the Lord is the only answer to the things that we'll face in life. So what happens is we get desperate. We cry out. And it's exactly why in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, He said, "You've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me." What He was trying to say was, you've got to get desperate. And as you get desperate, you'll develop a vision for life. And it is my heart's cry that we as God's people at One Heart Church will have this kind of vision. We at One Heart will have this kind of vision. It is that we will be authentic followers of Jesus, that no one will ever question our authenticity. But as they see us live our lives, they'll realize that we are committed to impacting the world. And it's the very reason that we commit ourselves to extending ourselves beyond our own doors, into other people's lives, making an eternal difference. It's the very reason, for example, that when an unwed mom walks into the Atlanta Crisis Pregnancy Center, there's somebody there who offers her, in her desperation, an answer. It gives her hope. It's the very reason when someone walks into Norcross Ministry and they don't have food to eat, somebody gives them a bag of food and gives them a promise to move forward. You see, what you and I need to do is have a vision for what it is He wants to do in our life. And it starts with us. We must be authentic. We must be fixed on what it is that God has for our life. Because as we do that, something powerful begins to happen. In John chapter 6, the story unfolds in a unique way because what you see in the sixth chapter, and today I'm going to show you as we look at it, I want to show you the background, I want to show you the lesson, and I want to show you the principle. And if you can grab hold of those three aspects of the story, you'll understand something. Because it's interesting. By way of background, feeding 5,000 people set Jesus in motion to say that I'm the bread of life. But I want us to begin by looking, if we could, in John chapter 6, verse 33. As you turn there, it is here that He makes this very profound statement. "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Now, Jesus, obviously, His intent is to convey that what you and I need to understand is the only way to get life is to encounter the bread. And who is the bread? It is Jesus. So here's what He says. You come, this bread comes down from heaven, this being Jesus, and what you do is you experience life. Now, here's the fourth word I want to introduce to you because I don't want you to miss that. Life. Life is the miraculous provision of God that is an exclusive gift from God that comes by way of a personal relationship. In other words, what life really is, it says, okay, I have a chance to connect. I have a chance to have purpose. I have a chance to have meaning. And what you find in John writes from perspective that 36 different times he speaks to life. What is he saying over and over and over and over again in the Gospel of John? He is saying that the way that you and I get where we need to go and where we get overwhelmed by hunger and where we get moved forward in life is that we get hungry for the bread, that when we eat it, we will never be hungry again. And so he gives us life and he sustains us in life. And you see, what you and I need to realize is real life comes by that intimate personal encounter in which we say, Lord, I am overwhelmed by what I yearn for. I'm overwhelmed by what I hunger for. In fact, last week, you remember, I told you that when you're desperate, you pray for your children a certain way. You pray for your family a certain way. And today you learn something, that as you live through life, you need to commit yourself to moving forward with understanding what it is that Jesus has for you, because he wants to be the bread of life for you. Look on down, though, to verse 35. Notice what he says as well. He says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Those two verbs, comes and believes, sends the whole message of hope to everyone listening. The only challenge is, for everyone who's listening, with few exceptions, they are looking only at what is temporal, what exists right now. They are looking at nothing that is eternal. And that's why Jesus says to them, I'm the bread of life. I bring to you this bread. I bring to you the opportunity to live with this exclusive relationship with me. And so as we see this unfold, let's look first of all at the background. I want you to see, first of all, the miracle that set everything in motion. Because as you look in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, this is a story of profound impact, because here, all of a sudden, the disciples are getting ready to see that what Jesus means, he means business. And listen, if you and I don't commit ourselves to the action and business of the Christian life, if we don't commit ourselves to what it is he wants to do in our life, what happens? It's easy for us to float. It's easy for us to miss what it is he has. And so as we see this, look, if you would, in John chapter 1, verse 6, and notice what happened. This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what are these for so many people? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. You know what Jesus did? He created a bread and fish buffet. I mean, can you imagine? Wouldn't you like to go into a really nice restaurant and say, keep passing it. Keep passing it. I'll take another piece of that filet mignon. I think I'll take a bone-in ribeye this time. And it just keeps coming. Every need they had was satisfied. Look on. Notice what happened. When they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the leftover fragment so that nothing will be lost. Listen carefully. Jesus puts before us the opportunity to be a steward of everything entrusted to us. We are not to cast aside the blessings that come our way. We gather them together and we thank the Lord for his provision. We thank the Lord for the way he sustains us. But see, here's what happens. This miracle set in motion, everybody's mind's going, this is going to be a great day. I mean, think about it. They're thinking, tomorrow Jesus is going to do more things and we're going to get more excited and we're going to be more committed. And the truth is, they weren't committed. They were just there for the show. And listen carefully. When church is a show, a person misses the substance of what Jesus is really all about. We're not here to make someone feel good about who they are. We're here to help someone understand who they are in Christ or what it is they need to guide their life. And so you and I need to look at our lives today and say, you know what? I need to make sure I pick up the pieces. When God blesses me, I want to pick those pieces up. Listen, for example, if you've taught your children to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and you hear your child say that to somebody else without you having to prompt them, you thank God in heaven and you pick up those pieces because something good has happened. If you find yourself in a moment where you realize that what it is that God has entrusted to you, it's time for you to look at that and say, you know what? I am picking up those pieces. I'm not going to miss anything. See, this miracle set in motion what Jesus was going to deal with regarding the hunger of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because when you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, you understand something. What he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Listen, the reason many times we're not satisfied with what life throws at us is because our focus is not on him, our focus is on ourselves, and we become discontent. And as we become discontent, we miss the message of hope that changes our lives. God intends for us to be content where we are. In the circumstances. Why did Paul ultimately say, I've learned in whatever situation I'm in, therein to be content. And listen, when we are disgruntled, we lose the capacity to be hungry for what counts in life. And what you and I need to do today is ask ourselves, are we hungry for what really counts? But the next thing we see is there's a storm brewing as this passage unfolds. And this storm challenged the vision of those closest to him. Look at it if you would. Notice what happened beginning in verse 15. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Listen to that verse. You see, here's what you and I do at times, and it's why we must be hungry. Jesus doesn't always come at the moment you think he's going to. He doesn't always answer in the moment you anticipate your answer. But it doesn't mean you don't get in a boat. Get in the boat even in a storm. Get in that boat. Watch what happens. Watch what happens. I'm going to tell you what you're going to discover. There is a one who can say, peace be still in the midst of the greatest storms of our lives. There's a one who will come our way and bless us in more ways than we ever dream possible. We just have to be willing to look at this and say, you know what? This really challenged them. And so what does Jesus do? Look on. And as they, verse 16, now when evening came and his disciples went down to sea and they were getting out to about, and the end of verse 17, and Jesus had not yet come, the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. So they're willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now when you read this here, you immediately realize something. They knew who he was, but they still wanted him to get real close before they asked him to get in the boat. Listen carefully. When you keep just Jesus way out there, you can't even see him clearly. But when he gets right where you are, you say, oh, come in the boat. And what he was trying to say to you and me is that we need to be careful that our vision is not distorted by the distance we look. That we look closely at what it is he has for us. Because listen, Our vision must be defined by the authenticity of our lives. People need to see in us Christ. They need to see that we live for something greater than ourselves. They need to see that we have hope beyond the hopelessness of the world. They need to see that we can walk into the purpose God has for us even in the midst of a storm. What happened here was all of a sudden, the disciples, they realized something. Jesus was walking by. Now, you can imagine how confounded they were with the fact he was walking on water. I mean, if somebody came walking out, of course, anybody can walk on water this week in Atlanta, can't they? I mean, many have walked, I've even fallen. You know, it's so funny. My wife said, you be careful out there in the ice. And I went right outside and whoosh, went right down. I walked on water for a moment. But no one was there to pick me up and put me back in the boat. So I had to pick myself up. But you know what I did before I actually got up? What did I do? I looked around to make sure none of the neighbors had seen that I had just taken a major plunge. Because then they'd say, well, that pastor didn't walk on water. He lies down in it. The truth is that you and I need to come to a place in our journey where even if we fall, we pick ourselves back up. We dust ourselves off and we move forward. There's a third thing that happens in verse 22 and following. In the next few verses, there's this crowd that's coming around Jesus. And obviously, this crowd, they're continuing to follow him wherever he is going to go. But he notices something about them. There's confusion. And this confusion is what led, by way of background, this is confusion is what led to Jesus making these very profound statements about being the bread of life. In fact, this confusion led to his very clear declaration. Look if you at verse 22. The next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And when you read this, you understand very quickly that they were confused about what Jesus was up to. They were just trying to figure out his mode of transportation. And the issue was not how he got there. The issue was that he was there to change their lives. And he knew that they would be hungry again. And what they wanted to do, they wanted to be able to do the works that were there that would lead them to be able to say, look what I did. Look what I took these five loaves. I took the fish. I fed everyone. And what Jesus realized was this was a time in which he was to teach them and make a declaration. So that's the background. It starts with a miracle. It starts with the disciples' vision being challenged by what they're facing. And then the confusion of those who are following along in a crowd. And remember what I said, by the time you get to the end of the sixth chapter of John, there are a bunch of people saying, I'm out. I'm not in. I'm not all in. I don't intend to stay in the game. Because Jesus is saying tough things. He's saying, you know what? You got to get this. Because if you don't get this, you're going to mess up the way life works. And so you and I, as we look at our journey, we need to learn the lesson as well. And the lesson unfolds as we begin reading in verse 26. And I want you to see what he does. First of all, verse 26 through 29, Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, the Father, God has set his seal. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who has sent me. When you read this, you realize what happens here is he confronts them front and center with the truth. And watch this. What does he say? They say we want to do the works of God. And what he says, it's not about the works. It's about the truth. And the truth is, the only way you and I get the message that makes a difference in our lives is to be confronted at times with the truth. My wife passed on a story to me just last night. She said, I want you to read this story. It's a story of a dad who is a Christian counselor and an author. And it's a story of a dad who had four little kids. And he was dealing with the frustration and the futility of 1,000 questions and 1,000 wanderings that those kids were asking. And he found himself at midnight on a Sunday night going to the grocery store to pick up stuff so the kids could eat lunch the next day at school. And as he was going, he found himself at a stoplight. And he found himself looking inside of his own heart and saying, I can't do this. It is impossible. These kids are always asking me questions. They're always asking me, what about this? What if? And why? And all these things. And then all of a sudden, he came to this moment where he realized it was not about what he could do. It was about what God's grace could do. And all of a sudden, he surrendered the impossible. And God's grace made it possible for him to realize that if he set in motion 100 rules and 1,000 regulations, they would not match up to the power of a moment of grace. And listen carefully. That's what you and I must see here. It is a moment of grace, not a bunch of rules and regulation that causes us to see what Christ can do, to see what Jesus can do. So he confronts their problem. The second thing he does, though, because this story unfolds in chapters and in portions, the second thing he does, he begins to teach a principle to them. Look, if you would, beginning in verse 30. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Now, stop there for a second and get this. They just saw 5,000 people eat. They just saw the kids say, my basket had 5 and 2, and now I got more in than I could ever count. But what do they ask? What kind of miracle are you going to do? What is it that I can count on you to do for me? And listen carefully. If that's how you live serving God, you will never be hungry because you'll never encounter him. You'll miss what he has for you. Because here he said, they asked his question. In other words, here's what they're saying. You haven't proven enough to let us know that you really are who you say you are. Do you realize we do the same thing when we doubt what God can do? When we start doubting, listen, if your child walked away, put him at the foot of the cross and watch what God can do. Don't sit there and say, you know what, if I can just say the right thing to him. Listen, if someone has a rebellious heart, you don't have the right words to say. You can't turn what is crooked and make it straight. Only Jesus can. So why not? Why not learn the principle? Because there is a big, giant principle here. And the principle has to do with the fact that Jesus was trying to say it is not about more bread. It's not about physical bread. It's not about giving me a loaf of wheat bread. It's about your spiritual life. It's about you having life that's going to change you forever. Look again at verse 33. He said, this bread comes down out of heaven. This bread has come as manna for your soul. This bread has come and made provision. And this provision is such that it will change your life forever. You see, you and I need to look at our lives today and ask ourselves the question, are we just standing around waiting for another affirmation that the one who died for us, he needs to do one more thing? Or are we saying to him, you are Lord of all? Listen, if your heart is cold towards him, there is a way to warm it up. And it begins by getting hungry again for what really counts. For yearning for what really counts. You see, if you look at the stories, you realize every week there's a story that motivates us. In fact, I read the story this week of Jordan Rice, a kid 13 years old, finds himself in the midst of a flood in Brisbane, Australia, and the flood is costing his family possibly their lives. He's petrified of water, but what does he do? What does he do? He says, take my little brother first. And then all those who were watching watched as he perished with his mother. You see, it was an instant flood, a flash of water. And listen carefully. There are moments when our lives are flooded as well. And we must learn the principle that I have never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging for bread. If you've hit a wall, keep climbing up it. If you find yourself in a ditch, get out of it. If you find yourself facing a circumstance you don't understand, trust him more. Don't allow your finite mind to get in the way of an infinite God. Don't sit there and say, I just got to figure this out. Listen, if your mate's not walking with God, take them to God. You can't fix them. There's no way. And what you and I need to do today is ask ourselves, have we learned this lesson? That it's not about the bread. It's about the spiritual life that God intends for us. So the third lesson we see here, quickly as we move through it. Look, if you would, in verse 34. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Watch this. He was establishing the truth that you and I must never forget, and that is, it is not temporal but eternal. It's not about where you eat lunch today. It's about where you ultimately will dine in heaven at. You see the difference there? Jesus said, they said, hey, always feed us this way. We love this deal. I mean, can you imagine how many of them saying, we want buffet number two. This time, give us something else to eat. Give us something else that will sustain us. And all of a sudden he said, I am your bread. If you come to me, you will never hunger again. I want to ask you a question. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that Jesus could so satisfy your appetite that you would never find yourself hungry again? You know why Jesus was so concerned about it? Because until you come to the place where you truly believe that he is all-sufficient and adequate to every need you'll ever have in life, then your humanness will always get in the way of his holiness. And your humanness will say, I've got to figure this thing out. But holiness says, I'm the bread of life. For everyone who's hungry, for everyone who's thirsty, come to me, and I will by no means cast you out. And so as we see this unfold, he's establishing this truth. That it's not about some temporary moment. You see, the truth is, there's some people here, for example, that are Green Bay Packer fan. Just a few. And they've been misled, and yet they have a moment to celebrate, don't they? But it's temporary till next weekend, right? Because next weekend they have to play someone else. There are moments of humility, moments in which we have to be careful to realize that our focus cannot be on just what is temporal. No, we're not just right here. And let me tell you what this crowd said. We like it this way. Don't change anything. And listen carefully. Life is always changing. Challenges are always coming. Circumstances are always conflicting. Heartaches are coming our way. What do? We trust him more. There's a final thing we see here by way of lesson as we wrap this all together. And as you see it unfold, he begins to express to them in verse 41. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he's come and said, I'm the bread of life that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is not Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? And here you see something. Here is the challenge that Jesus was dealing with. He was dealing with the difference between human understanding and spiritual transformation. And here's what they said. We know this guy. That 5,000 deal must have been a fluke. It couldn't have been. We know this guy. We know his mom. We know his dad. And the reality was that what Jesus comes back to be able to say, look, in fact, look what he said. He comes back to them in verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life, and I am the bread of life. And what he was trying to say is, I'm the one who changes everything. And what he got across as you read this text is there's one principle that I want you to make sure you don't miss as you walk out of church today. Because what did the people keep doing? All the folks who were there, all those who were seeking, all those who were looking, all those who had religious background, whatever. they were all asking irrelevant questions. The first one was, Rabbi, where'd you come from? And then they said, well, we want to do those kind of works. They were asking irrelevant questions. Listen carefully. Here's a principle that will set us in motion as we head towards the light that lights our world in a dark time. The principle is this: irrelevant questions just confirm our misdirection. In other words, when we start asking things, for example, if we start asking about Cain and Abel and other things and trying to figure out how it all came together and get an answer to every issue, what's happening to us? We forget the bread of life. And what happens is you and I, we come to this place where we start saying, you know what, I don't want to ask any more irrelevant questions. Instead, I want to grasp the truth that transformed lives. I want to see what it means to be transformed. And here's what Jesus said as he brings this entire thought together. His thought is very clear in Matthew chapter 5. I've quoted it once, I'll quote it again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And what did the psalmist say in the 107th Psalm? What did that psalmist say? He made a very profound and meaningful statement in that ninth verse, because in that ninth verse, he satisfies those who are hungry. He brings to naught those who are struggling and those who are thirsty. And listen to what he said. For he satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. Listen carefully. As we are on this quest and journey to discover the heart of Jesus, as we walk through these seven moments in which Jesus says, I am, the great I am the Son of the Most High. As he conveys these concepts, it is here that you and I have to hunger some. We have to thirst that he would satisfy us. And when you're overwhelmed with hunger, what happens? It drives you back to the truth that blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be satisfied. And may God give to each one of us a passionate desire in a world, listen, we are watching the moral foundation of a world crumble. We're watching things transpire that there's not a way to make any sense out of, except that we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because as we see our world crumble, there are going to be people who are hungry for an answer. And that answer rests in a promise that changes our lives forever. I am the bread of life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word. It speaks to our lives. We think about men carrying food 5 miles. The tears are gone, but the mission is still there. How do you feed those who are hungry? Jesus had the same question. He took it, he broke it. He intended to teach each one of us that it was not what we temporarily look at. It was that we began to ask relevant questions, and that is, what do I hunger for? And so, Lord, as we come to these moments, we ask you to do what only you can do, and that is to allow us to experience you. We've sung about you in so many different ways. You restore what is broken and lost. Soon, Lord, very soon, you will come. You remind us that you refine us through our most difficult times. And you speak to our hearts as we look at your word today. By hearing you say, I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you will no longer hunger. If you are thirsty, I'll satisfy your need forever, because we will drink of living water. And I pray, Lord, you bless us as we respond to you. In Christ's name, amen.